The following message is by Dr. Matt Thornton, pastor of North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website, northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
A tour guide in Israel was explaining to his tour group the difference between shepherding in the West versus the East. You know, we in the West are accustomed to seeing ranchers sort of drive sheep, maybe with sheep dogs. I've even seen it with four-wheelers. But in the East, a shepherd doesn't drive the sheep, he leads them. It's a much more intimate, warm relationship where he goes before and they follow. When this tour guide finished explaining this, the group actually came across a flock of sheep, and wouldn't you know it, there was a man behind the sheep driving them. And the tour guide couldn't believe it, and he sort of scolded the man. He said, "What are you doing? I've always told people that Eastern shepherds lead their sheep." And the man said, "You're right, but I'm not the shepherd, I'm the butcher." I understand that to be a true story. Even if not, it's still a good illustration. This morning's text in 1 Peter 5 has to do with the pastor's job of shepherding the flock. What that entails, what that leadership should look like, what his motivation should be. It's a risky sermon for myself, for Brother Doug. I think that's why Brother Connor took a preaching appointment today, so he wouldn't have to sit here. It may just expose us. We're not perfect. There's only been one perfect pastor, and that's Jesus Christ. So this text should not only teach us what pastors should be like and what that leadership looks like, but even more than that, these verses should remind us of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, of his sacrificial love for us and his care for his sheep. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at the first four verses. Peter says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear." You shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. It's a really quick and almost strange transition from chapter 4, isn't it? Where at the end of chapter 4, Peter reminded these people about God's sovereign judgment that no one can escape from. He even mentioned that it begins with us. And so probably the connection is simply that with that inescapable judgment in mind, leadership's important, and so maybe that's the transition that Peter had in mind. And so he exhorts these elders, and the word exhorted has the idea, very very literally, of coming up alongside someone, even putting your arm around them and encouraging them, comforting them, guiding them, helping them, strengthening them, all of these things. It's a pretty intimate thing, and he is urging these elders. The word elder here, our word presbytery, comes from this word. And in some contexts, it can refer to Jewish religious leaders, that they may talk about the traditions of the elders or something like that. You may hear in the gospel or in Acts. It can sometimes literally refer to an older man, someone who's older than you, an elder. Here, Peter used the term for what we would call pastor. As you read the New Testament, pastors are described with a couple of different terms. Sometimes you see a term that's either bishop or overseer, depending on your translation. Sometimes you see this word elder. Once in the King James translation, the word pastor is used, but it's actually from the Greek word for shepherd. And so all of these words are used to describe a pastor. It's not some different hierarchy system in a church. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, that's when Paul calls for the Ephesian elders. And the word elder is used there. But during his speech to them, he calls them overseers. So we don't need to make this big distinction. It's just different ways of describing a pastor. One author I thought made a good point, sort of paraphrasing his thought. He thought that perhaps the word elder emphasized maybe that there should be some dignity or respect that a pastor should earn, while the word overseer maybe more talks about what he should do, talks about the aspect or the task of the job. And I thought that was a good comment. Also, I want you to note here in 1 Peter that this term for elder is plural. It's elders. And a lot of times in the New Testament, you see this term in the plural. In Acts chapter 14, elders were appointed in the assemblies of Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And the point I just want to quickly make is that it is absolutely biblical to have multiple pastors, to have men working together. We see that pattern in the New Testament quite often. We even say from time to time, Paul didn't go by himself on his missionary journeys. He even had a team of men that went with him. And just personally, and I know I'm speaking for our whole congregation, I'm thankful and blessed to have Brother Doug and Brother Connor working with us. It's not only good for our flock, it's good for me personally. And I think they would say the same thing, that it's good for us. One of the ways Peter encouraged these pastors was to put himself right there with them. Notice he said, I too am an elder. I'm a fellow elder. And he even mentioned what we already know about Peter, that he was an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. He can testify about that, something that he's done throughout the letter. He's reminded us over and over again of the unjust suffering that Jesus Christ endured for us. But we also see in this verse something that Peter has also been using from time to time. Suffering's never the last say. Suffering's never far away from glory. And he mentions that again in verse 1 where he says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but I'm also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And so Peter knew that he and all believers will share in the glory of Christ when he returns because they've identified with his sufferings. He's been saying that from time to time throughout this letter. But if we move into verse 2 and then in verse 3, we'll see that this main encouragement that he gives the pastors or the elders is really one command. And it's verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed the flock of God which is among you. The word feed here is an urgent, decisive command that really details the duties of a pastor. And feeding the sheep is part of that work, but not all of it. Because this word isn't limited to feeding, but it implies everything that a pastor would do for his sheep. Some of you may even have translations that don't use the word feed, but actually say shepherd the flock. And that's a really good translation. This was one of the commands that Jesus gave Peter. In John chapter 21, you may remember the story where Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And then he would tell him, feed my sheep. One of those commands, Jesus used this exact word for Peter. Shepherd my sheep. A good shepherd absolutely ensured that his sheep were fed. That's a huge part of it, but it's more than that. A good shepherd loved his sheep, guided his sheep, protected his sheep, all of those things. I want you to turn to Psalm 23. Probably one of the most famous psalms in the Bible, written by a shepherd named David, about how God was his shepherd and what that meant and what that looked like for him. And as we read Psalm 23, just notice the love, the care, the protection, the provision that the good shepherd offered David. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That means I shall not lack anything. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Ultimately, that describes God's care over David and over us. But in the New Testament, as we see this shepherd analogy and illustration, this also describes what a pastor should be doing for his congregation. See to it that the flock is fed from God's word for their spiritual nourishment and for their growth. Lead them to the calm streams of God's promises so that they can be restored and refreshed when they're hurting. Walk with them through the valley of the shadow of death, guarding them and comforting them and helping them during tough times with God's truth. Shepherding is very intimate. It's very demanding. It's an all-consuming task. Remember, we have to erase from our minds that the Western idea of shepherding, of ranchers driving four-wheelers around, just scurrying sheep. Sheep weren't driven, they were led. And the reason that could happen, the reason sheep followed their shepherd, was because there was this warm closeness that existed between them. The shepherd always had the flock's best interest at heart, caring for them, loving them, protecting them, and they followed. Even in modern Israel, a shepherd can take his flock of sheep and walk down a busy street. He can walk through a marketplace, and with all of the hustle and bustle going on, tourists snapping pictures, men and women trying to sell anything they can, and children running and playing in the streets, the shepherd can just calmly walk and whistle his song or sing his tune, and his sheep will not veer to the right or to the left. They will follow that man. And it's almost something that makes no sense to us, that sheep would do that and not get distracted by all these things going on, if we don't understand the intimate connection between the shepherd and the sheep. He loves them and cares for them, and they trust him and they follow him. And shouldn't the same love and connection be true of a church and her pastor or pastors? But as far as the pastor goes, there are several things that can change this relationship and this connection for the worst. If he thinks of himself more like the CEO of a company rather than a shepherd of a flock, then not only will he fail in his responsibilities, because the command is to shepherd, but the trust and the warmth and the love will not be there like it should. Is there a deeper connection between a shepherd and a sheep, or a president and a boss and an employee? One author quite bluntly said this: "The professionalization of the pastorate is killing the spiritual life of congregations." And he said, there are aspects of professionalism that make sense in our modern ministry context, but when it is all said and done, we are not managers of spiritual enterprises. We are shepherds. And shepherds feed their sheep. The second thing that could stifle this relationship is if the pastor forgets whose flock he's shepherding. Notice what Peter said: "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you." Now, there should be this connection between a pastor and his congregation. They should have this love. There should be a relationship there. But he must always remember that it's God's flock, not his own. And that awareness that a church is God's people, not the pastor's people. One thing that should do is keep the pastor humble. Should keep his pride from swelling. And it should motivate the pastor to fulfill his responsibility even more. Because he's been given a charge over something that God owns. Something that Christ bought with his own blood. He's a steward of a very serious responsibility. And that leads into the final thing I want to mention about something potentially disrupting what should be a loving, trusting relationship. Because sheep do trust and follow their shepherd. They should. That's good. But in the context of a church, if the shepherd isn't following Christ, he's not worthy to be followed and not worthy to be trusted. Don't ever follow a man who is not following Christ. Never. You say, well, what does it look like, though, then, if a pastor's truly, truly shepherding? And what about this demanding responsibility? What does it look like if he's doing it in a godly way? Peter actually gave three descriptions about how this shepherding should take place and what it should look like. Notice in verse 2, he mentions taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly. The idea of oversight here, it has the idea of carefully watching over something in the sense of being responsible for its care. A form of this word was used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to describe the office of a pastor. If a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good work, Paul said. Obviously, the idea of watch care over the flock ties in with shepherding. Not only should a pastor watch over his flock in a tender way, feeding and comforting and guiding on all these sorts of things that we've talked about, but sometimes that involves protection. Watching out for the wolves. Making sure that what is being fed to the sheep is true spiritual nourishment from God's word, because there is a lot of things in this world that are spewed out even from pulpits that are not true. They're not what the sheep need to hear. It has to come from the Word of God. And this oversight, this watch care of a pastor should not be done by constraint, or some say under compulsion, which has the idea of this forced obligation. But it should be willingly. That doesn't mean that there's not this good sense of obligation, that, you know, that a pastor can't have a sense of duty or want to fulfill his responsibility. That's not what Peter is saying here. But it's the difference of saying, I have to pastor these people, versus I get to pastor these people. Pastors should not look at tending the flock as this inconvenience they can't escape from, but a joyful chore that they don't want to leave to another. It's really just a matter of motivation. And it's really the type of voluntary surrender that makes Christianity as a whole so unique. God doesn't force us to obey Him. But if we understand what God's done for us in Christ, we will want to obey Him. We will want to bind ourselves and be His slave, because we know that He always wants what's best for us. So we'll serve Him willingly. And that's the same attitude that a pastor should have about his church. Not something you have to do, but you're willing to do it. A pastor's shepherding should also be characterized, Peter says, not by filthy lucre, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Filthy lucre is one of my favorite King James expressions. It's tough to improve on that phrase. Filthy lucre. It refers to this fondness or desire for dishonest gain. Doesn't mean that it's wrong for a pastor to be paid from the congregation, that his work isn't worth it or anything like that. Paul teaches and other places in the New Testament teach that clearly, that that's a good thing. But that's not Peter's point here. Peter's point here is to warn pastors not to fulfill their responsibilities with this selfish, greedy desire, perhaps even for dishonest gain. You say, pastors would never do that, would they, Brother Matt? Some of the most well-known, quote, pastors have fed off their sheep instead of feeding their sheep. And from time to time, we hear about financial scandals of very famous preachers. Not only could that give good, honest preachers a bad name, but it hurts the kingdom of God. And it's absolutely contrary to Scripture. One of the qualifications of a pastor that Paul gave in 1 Timothy and Titus, he said, not a lover of money. And in Titus, he said, not greedy for gain. It's not wrong for a pastor to have wealth any more than it's wrong for anyone else to have wealth. But if a man uses the flock of God for his own glory, to increase his finances, to increase his popularity, whatever other advancement there may be, he's proving to be a hireling and not a shepherd. Hireling's just in it for the money. Shepherds truly love the sheep. The contrast of this greed for dishonest gain is this readiness of mind, or really just the word eagerly is a good translation here. Just ready, willing, eager to shepherd, regardless of what financial benefit they may offer you, regardless of what popularity may happen in your life. Finally, Peter adds that a pastor should not be lording over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. I read earlier from Matthew 20, and that phrase, exercise dominion, that Jesus said. He said, the Gentiles, their leaders exercise dominion over them. It's from the same word that Peter used here that's translated lord over. And Jesus made this contrast between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. In this world, when someone is a leader, it's because they're above others. Rulers in this world lord their power over others. Powerful men dominate others. They hold their authority down upon others. And when you're above someone else and you have that authority and you look down on them, boy, that's a very prideful thing. It's easy to look down on people when you set yourself above them in the first place. But Jesus Christ said, it shall not be so among you. Christian leadership, not just pastoring, yes, pastoring, but just Christianity in general, is not about lording power or authority over others, but placing yourself under others and serving, because that's what Jesus did. The Lord of all creation served. So while a pastor is a leader, a shepherd with responsibility, and naturally there may be and should be some respect and authority there, that's fine. He's not a dictator. He's not the boss. He should not dominate people. He's supposed to shepherd people. He's supposed to be an example to people. That's what Peter said. President Dwight Eisenhower once said, you do not lead by hitting people over the head. That's assault, not leadership. And he would use a string on a table to demonstrate leadership by example. And President Eisenhower would put a string on a table and he said this, pull it, and it will follow wherever you wish. Push it, and it will go nowhere at all. It's just that way when it comes to leading people. They need to follow a person who is leading by example. And that's what Peter said. Not lording over this heritage, but being an example that they can follow. That's the way a pastor should lead. By example, giving the sheep someone to follow as he is following the good shepherd. To say that pastors have an important and consuming responsibility is an understatement. It's a physical, emotional, mental, spiritual toil. I don't say that so you feel sorry for me, or Brother Doug, or Brother Connor. It's a daunting task, and it's very humbling. To have care over one of God's flocks. But there are two things in verse 4 that I want to point out. One truth should help take the pressure off. And another truth should remind pastors that giving their life for the sheep is worth it. Notice in verse 4, Peter said, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear." This is the only time in the New Testament this word chief shepherd is used. It's obviously a reference to Jesus Christ. It should remind us of what Peter said at the end of chapter 2 when he said, "You were once sheep going astray, but you've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And so what this idea of an arch shepherd or a chief shepherd, it should encourage pastors and take some of the pressure off of what is truly an important task, because a pastor is merely an under shepherd. Jesus is the head shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the one the pastor should be following, the one the pastor should be imitating. He's also the one whom the pastor answers to. The shepherd doesn't answer to the sheep. He answers to the chief shepherd. And that can be freeing. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I'll sort of share my heart with you all for a moment. And you all know me, and so this probably won't come as a surprise. I want you to be happy and pleased with what I do as your pastor and with the way Brother Doug and Brother Connor and myself shepherd. Part of that might just be human nature. Part of that might be some of my own personality too. But it's impossible to please everyone all the time, isn't it? What I must do is please the one I answer to. I will answer to the chief shepherd. And he loves you more than I could even possibly love you. One writer said, "Christ is in charge of the entire flock, and all the elders are under shepherds whose work will be evaluated and rewarded by him." Remembering that pastors too are under the shepherding of Christ should help pastors relax. And I don't mean relax in the sense that we are lax in our duties, but just to know that we're not alone. And someone who's more powerful than us loves this congregation more than we do anyway. And he wants what's best for it even more than we want what's best for it. And the last part of the verse here reminds us that the pastor's work is worth it. And it will not go unnoticed. Notice the end of verse 4. "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." When Christ returns, pastors that he deems to be faithful shepherds will receive a crown that's unfading. And this crown is not like a diadem, like a royal crown, but possibly the crown of a victor that would be given to someone who won an athletic game competition, or maybe someone who had a great military victory would be given this wreath, we might almost even say. It's woven together with twigs and branches and different sorts of leaves and sometimes even flowers to decorate it. Those things were great. They were signs of respect, sign of recognition, reward. They're eventually going to fade away. Right? Flowers don't last forever and leaves don't stay green forever. But the crown that Jesus Christ gives is unfading. And I don't understand everything about this reward, but I know it's not meant to play on our pride. When Christ comes again, we will not be arrogant about any reward He graciously offers us. Do you think in the millennial kingdom we're going to be bragging about the rewards we have? In Revelation chapter 4, there are 24 elders around the throne in heaven. And you know what they do with their crowns? They throw them down at the feet of the one on the throne. So this reward should serve as motivation. It's encouraging to know that our work for the Lord does not go unnoticed. But when Christ comes again, we're going to be more amazed by Him than by any reward we have. Maybe we'll even be like the elders in Revelation and we'll just take any reward He gives us and say, without you, I couldn't have it anyway. I know that you do this, and I ask you again to please pray for me and Brother Doug and Brother Connor as we pastor. We're not perfect. You know that. And I thank you for your patience and your forgiveness. But I think I can speak for them. I know I can. We love you. And we don't take our responsibilities lightly because we realize you're one of God's flocks. And these verses offer insight into pastoring. And there are so many churches today that don't have pastors that see themselves as shepherds, but they act like CEOs and bosses. We're not the presidents of North Bryant. We're shepherds. But even though these verses are about pastors, we should be amazed at the chief shepherd as we read these verses. I want to remind you of something that Jesus said in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 11 through 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I want you to think about these three distinctions about shepherding that Peter mentioned in verse 2 and verse 3, and how they can never be better displayed than in the life of Christ. He came to watch over us willingly. He wasn't forced. He wasn't coerced. It was not this forced compulsion. He wasn't required to do it. He voluntarily came willingly to watch over us, to be our shepherd. He didn't do it out of selfish greed for any dishonest gain, to seek popularity, to seek his own advancement. Read the Gospels. Coming to be our shepherd brought suffering, pain, and death for Christ. He died homeless. He died with only a handful of faithful followers. Yet he was eager to be our shepherd. And finally, even though he's Lord of the entire universe, he didn't lord that power over us. He didn't come to dominate people and to demand things from people. He came to serve others. He healed countless people. He fed thousands of people. He taught thousands of people. One of the best examples of his service was that night he washed the disciples' feet. And he did it as our example, and that's what he told the disciples. He said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. He didn't lord over them. He just set the example. But the supreme example of his love and his service was the cross. Shepherding can be very dangerous. Do you remember in David's life One time he had to go chase down a lion that stole a lamb from the flock. Another time he chased down a bear that stole a lamb from his flock. A hireling would have just said, well, we lost that one. I'm not risking my life for one lamb. But not a good shepherd. And in Palestine, especially in the ancient world, shepherds and his sheep could encounter many dangerous animals. The good shepherd, the chief shepherd, he did more than just risk his life for you. He gave it. That's the depth of his love and his care upon you. And if you know this morning that you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, repent of your sins and trust him to be the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. He has already defeated all the wolves. He's already taken care of all the dangers, all of your sins, all of anything the devil can ever throw at you, anything this world will ever bring. He took care of it on the cross. And he rose again to bring victory. And he will always be the perfect shepherd. Will you follow him? Let's stand. Let's bow for a word of prayer as we prepare for an invitation. Father, I pray that you will be with your called pastors, Lord, throughout the world, that we will be the shepherds that your flocks deserve. Father, I am thankful for the chief shepherd and for his sacrifice. And God, we pray that our flock here at North Bryant always follows you, even though this world is full of distractions. Help us to just calmly, loyally follow you wherever you lead. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray you were encouraged by today's message from the Word of God. This sermon audio is available for free on all major podcast formats, as well as our website at northbryantbaptist.org. Thank you for listening.